You know, just something I had a sense to share with you before even my message. God wants to end the cycle of backsliding that we can sometimes do. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. I just want to throw a thought. It's very revelatory. You know, a lot of times when we go like someone backslid, what comes to your mind? I know what comes to my mind. They left the Lord. They backslid. There's a little more to it. The term backsliding, even the term first used, was a farmer that used it. And it was used of cattle would sometimes go up a steep bank, you know, and it'd be muddy. And when the term backsliding represented, they try to climb and they fall, and they climb and they fall, and they climb and they fall. It wasn't just they fell, but it was a process of up, down, up, down, up, down. And I think God is working in us, and I think God is working in His Christians in America, and is going to definitely bring that pattern to an end. And isn't that the one that we got to keep getting up? But isn't that the one that we can get stuck in? Think about it for a second. Because like I said, for many years, I just looked at that word as, it just meant you backslid. You left. You didn't come back. But actually, there's a motion to backsliding. And God brings the motion and He says, you know what? I'm gonna have a victory and I'm going to free you. And you're going to keep climbing, but you're going to quit falling back. And there's a victory in that. And I want to encourage you in that. If that's apropos to you, if it's vital to you. I want you to rejoice in that. And, you know, we need to say to each other, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Whether it's, you know, Dallas, I can go through names here and say, you know, or Anna or Melissa, that you stand and see the salvation of the Lord. When you are in a time and you are going forth, I think it's important to declare that the salvation of the Lord is near. I do. I believe it's important. I believe your own ears sometimes need to, when you feel like you got the Egyptian army on the back and the Red Sea in front of you, God wants you to say, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. I really believe that. In fact, when I was a young Christian, I never thought about what came out of my mouth as far as stuff like that. I'd be like, well, you know, God knows it if I'm believing it. But the declaration with our mouth is critical. It is not your imagination. When you are in a tight spot and you verbally say out loud, I'm standing and I'm going to see the salvation of the Lord in this situation. I'm standing. Very important. But today I come to you with, you know, when I think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think about a radical thing. But as I live in this era and I've seen many events to where I start asking, you know, how much do Christians really believe that Jesus does when they're saved? Seriously. I look at the spreading of the gospel. And I ask myself, because of things that happen in the body of Christ, because things that Christians and even Christian authorities say in response to things that happen in the body of Christ. And I say, you know, how much can Jesus do? Because I believe this is a pivotal point. How much can Jesus really do? When you get saved, what can He do? Does He just forgive you? Can He heal your body? Can He take psychological patterns that are so deep-rooted in you that they're like grooves that you seem to walk in them, you know, all the time? Should you just say, thank God I'm not going to hell, and Jesus, You forgave me, and I'll see You in heaven, and it is then that You will make things right? The very thing that I just mentioned really defines in many ways the gospel we preach. For many years, we have said, if I bring up a cross and the word forgiveness and the word grace, that is the gospel. But I got to be honest with you, the gospel of Christ isn't simply that He was on a cross, that He died and He rose again. The gospel of Christ also describes, what are you now that you've become a Christian? What does Jesus ask of you now because you're a Christian? What miraculous and supernatural thing does Jesus want to do? How do I live? This is part of the gospel. For many years, we have looked for a few buzzwords and said, that's the gospel. But think about this for a minute. When you preach a gospel, Jesus said, I'm the door. If any man come through me, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But all these terms are entry terms, meaning coming to Jesus is one thing. Living after you've come to Jesus is another thing. And both are the gospel of Christ. As well as the promise of the resurrection and the hereafter. These are the gospels. We have narrowed it, and I actually believe the way I'm looking in the body, there is a grave misunderstanding among many different camps of quote-unquote Christians and the gospel. And many times people say, well, hey, at least they believe in the cross and forgiveness. Do you understand how narrow that is? You can believe that you get forgiveness at the cross and miss it on every other point of what it means to be a Christian. And if you do, you have not truly come in to know the full gospel of God. And we've reduced it, and I actually believe the devil's reduced it many times. I really believe this is satanic many times because it's so dangerous and so sublime. It seems so under the wire that oftentimes we don't even realize it, that many gospels have been formulated and many gospels have been believed that simply are not Bible gospels. Let's not worry about the cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, whatever. Let's not worry always about the false religions, because most Christians will never deal with the deception of a false religion. But many Christians will deal with the deception of a false gospel, which is said to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I hear a lot of Christians, you know, and even we've had some horrible things. We've seen a falling away where major people that were looked at by millions denounced their faith. One, two, then we also see other Christians and ministers giving others advice, killing themselves. And often what strikes me is the response that people give, even leaders, to these problems are emotional. Now I want to say something to you. Grace and truth go hand in hand. And many times the things that occur in the body of Christ require a response of truth. But when I begin to hear people respond and I go, oh my gosh, they're responding emotionally to this trauma. They're not responding with the truth of God. When I start hearing people respond emotionally to a dilemma and something that's horrible that has happened, I know I'm not going to hear a lot of truth after the fact. Some well-known minister disowns his faith, and people say, well, you know, that's what's too bad. And a lot of times, especially when they renounce their faith, we're praying because we say they're gone. They've left their apostate. They're anathema, cursed now. They need to come back to Jesus. And that one's a little easier. But even when you get the tragedy of a well-known minister and he offs himself and ends his life, immediately Christians start responding. But they start responding emotionally. What does the Bible say about that? Does the Bible say anything about it? Do Christians really kill themselves? Or do backsliders kill themselves? These are questions that truth demands an answer. Or should I say, the answer we demand should be that of truth. But many times, people wax poetic. They start speaking in emotional terms, but truth is objective, not subjective. And truth isn't guided by my emotions, but rather, truth is supposed to guide my emotions. And let me explain what I mean. When something happens in the Christian community, and there are big questions, we need to say, whatever the truth says, I'm lining up behind that, not I feel horrible, therefore I'm going to make a bunch of statements that are strictly emotional, not based in truth. I'm going to make a statement strictly by my feelings, and then my truth will have to line up behind my feelings. That, my friend, is a recipe for disaster. And even where we are at in the church today, I see well-respected people answering horrible dilemmas in the body. They are horrible, and they are emotionally horrible, but they are responding completely with their emotions. And if the truth that really the situation demands were really spoken, many would be aghast because we've come that far in the gospels we've created. We've come that far away from the actual gospel at times. You know, this simple principle of responding to the situations in your life by truth, which is objective, and not by emotions, which are unreliable, would cause a revolution in the church that you've never seen. And we don't even realize that it's the old song, "Nothing More Than Feelings," could be sung over so many times when preachers are speaking, because they're speaking emotionally and not speaking to truth. My problems with a lot of situations that arise is you'll hear somebody saying something and they're Christian and they're running into some problem, whether it's emotional or psychological problem. And they will often say, you know, people said to do this or do that or to trust, to pray. But I tried that. It doesn't work. Oftentimes in Christian circles, even that response is lauded as real, when they actually, many times with that statement alone, completely defy what God said he can do. I love when someone says, people told me to pray, and I prayed, but it didn't work. And I'm thinking, how would you know? How many years have you prayed? Did you really get understanding of God when you prayed? Or did you shoot a request at him and he didn't answer like the genie, the little genie in the lamp that he's supposed to be to you? And now you've determined because you prayed a few times or prayed for a few years or whatever, God, it doesn't work. I hear this term so much and it blows my mind. I speak this to you not because any of you is today. I don't believe you're walking in this air. But I wish to give you a discernment that is true of truth and biblical and not a weakness in the era that we live in of understanding. Be very careful when you live in this world and when people make statements dismissing biblical truths quickly and just saying, you know, I did this, it doesn't work. I did this, it doesn't work. I used to believe that, it doesn't work. Because if God's word says it, then the real thing we need to stretch and strive for is that God's word said it, and we believe it is not only possible, we believe the Lord wants to do it. We are very eclectic, too, of which sins are, we got to stop right away, but other sins are weakness, and people, you know, we just got to have mercy on them, and that's ridiculous. Because it says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. It doesn't say it's honorable. But this response many times to me is highly unacceptable because it isn't in truth at all. And it doesn't speak from God's word and God's truth. It speaks from the seat of the throne of the seat of emotions. You know, I wonder too, as I was working on a book and, you know, taking down the throne of the God of emotions. And I realized as we've had the rough draft and I didn't really, we didn't put it out yet. But even this year, I realized there was more chapters to write and God was filling in more things because it wasn't complete. The message wasn't complete. And great work has been done so far, but I will finish that up. Now I want to read Matthew 24:23 to you. And this is Jesus speaking in the end times. I just want you to be discerned in the era you live in. I am not telling you to go out and start fights. I'm not telling you to purposely go into situations and make provocative statements to elicit an emotional response. But I am telling you, the truth will stand forever and everything else is a lie. And I'm telling you this. There are times where God will ask you to speak that truth in a situation to where everybody's theology is based on what they feel. And at that moment, you will bring the word of the Lord and they may rage at you. Now, I've seen people that like conflict and they will just make provocative statements and they know it's going to stir it up. God didn't tell them to say what they're saying. And that's a type of cynicism that has no place in our lives. Yet we can fall into it. There's no doubt about it. If I'm speaking the truth to tick somebody off, I'm missing the whole point of God's very spirit and how it works. But if I'm speaking the truth because I must, and that is what God asks of me, it's very important. Matthew 24:23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner room, do not believe them. Now the very essence of this speaks of the second coming of Christ, but the truth is got a dualism to it, to where it speaks today because many false Christs have went out. But what I used to read this and think, when I see false Christ in false gospels, I thought of cults. I thought of pagans. I thought of Hinduism and all this. But actually, those are pagan religions that aren't based in Christ at all. They're not false Christ. They're cults. They're damnable heresy. But they are not a parallel truth. A false Christ is a Christ that looks like Jesus, smells like Jesus, and almost seems to walk and talk like Jesus. And it is so gosh darn parallel, it seems, to Christ. But it is no Christ at all. And the fact that it says that, you know, false Christs and false prophets are going to rise. They are, they did, they have, and they will. A false Christ, why does it mention false Christs and false prophets about a rising? Because every false Christ needs a prophet to proclaim his false truths. Even in the church today, even in the church, we have many men behind many pulpits that speak, they say, from God, from God's truth, giving understanding, absolutely. And if what they're saying is not the gospel, it is false, absolutely. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. But the level of deception, and I look at this, and I even see now, because many lines of truth in the last 20 years in the body of Christ have absolutely been moved big time. Now, if you're not observant, it's almost like boiling a frog in water. You know, you put it in cold water and just turn the flame up and it won't jump out as it's slowly heated up. In many ways, the truth has been, there has been a war against God's truth for millennia. But the reality of where we live now, where I watch grown men who once were answering questions that are hard questions, but they were answering them with surety because they trusted not themselves or their emotions, but they trusted the truth, which is objective and not emotional. I see the same leaders many times now answering questions not out of the Word of God, not by the truth of God. In fact, the truth would conflict with what they're saying. Because even as they're speaking, I've got verses going through my mind that contradict what they're actually saying completely. This is the era we live in. This is relative not just when Jesus is about to break the eastern sky, but this is relative because we live in a plethora of gospels, some true, some false. Now, I love what Jesus says because, I used to think when he talked about false Christ, I'd go to pagan religions, Eastern religions, New Age religions, and that's how I looked at false messiahs. But false messiahs, the best ones, look the most like Jesus. And false messiahs use a whole lot of legitimate language to pass their lie. They're not a cult. You go to Jesus, Jehovah's Witness, they don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. That's not a hard one. You go to Mormon, that's so far off of truth. You don't go, wow, that seems really close. But you look at watered-down gospels. You look at people making statements about what Jesus can and can't do, and they're missing the boat, and that is the closest thing. I used to talk about a parenthetical opposite about the Antichrist, and people used to think, you know, anti runs against, like, two forces hitting each other, anti. But that parenthetical is, it runs parallel to Christ. Looks a whole lot. In fact, proclaims to be Christ, proclaims that it's moving right along with Christ, but it's an opposite in truth. And yet it seems like it works in a harmony with it. The depth of deception that the devil has unleashed on the American church is incredible. Now, I want to say this. A lot of times we get into apologetics and simply the argument, and I don't like that because it is about power. It is about living. Simply being good at the arguments may not mean you're living in the truth at all. I've seen people, they're good at their apologetic doctrine. Their lives are horrible. Their lives are a living contradiction to the truth they proclaim. I love it that Jesus said, I have told you in advance. You know what that means? How many times are your kids going out and you said, hey, son, come here. You know, you're getting in the car. Let me warn you about this. Let me warn you about that. Or how many times have you called a friend and say, you just need to know this is going on. And they go, thank you so much because you warned me. Now I will know. When Jesus says, I have warned you, behold, behold, meaning behold it, look at it, grab that truth. Behold, I have told you in advance, so when you run into it, you'll recognize it. I was in law enforcement, and I had to take a class on false money, you know, funny money, counterfeit. And the teacher brought in a lot of dollars, and he said, you know, which one is the counterfeit? And I said, I'm like, you know, the one on the left. He's like, they're all good. I brought in real dollars because I'm about to teach you for all the markings of what a real bill looks like. I'm not going to show you because there's versions of counterfeits and there's many versions, but if you understand the real $100 bill and the things and the paper and everything, you will recognize a counterfeit when you see it. So it's interesting. We often try to warn people about false religions by saying all the bad things they say, but I will say this. We need to know if the gospel, what it promises. We need to know how much Jesus can do. What did it really say? We need to know what our Christianity actually demands of us, because it's very important. It's the legitimate that gives us an in to know when the false is coming in. The best way to know a false Christ is to know the real Christ. Am I right? You know, there's interesting things. Jesus said, I've come that you might know the Father. No, we take no as one time at an altar we said yes to Jesus, come into our heart and save us. But to come to the Lord and to know the Lord are two different things. I begin to know the Lord the day I got saved, but I'm going to continue to grow to know the Lord every day after that. When Jesus says, I've come that you might know him, that is a powerful statement of intimacy, a powerful statement of seeing truth, a powerful statement of letting the truth convict you and deal with you, a powerful statement about an ongoing working relationship with the Lord. And this is really critical in this era we live in. Many times I think we're getting talked out of the things that Jesus really wants to do. We're getting talked out of the things that even the demands that Jesus makes of us. We've been saying for so long, you don't have to do anything, and that's just patently a lie, coming into the kingdom. And it's said again and again and again. Jesus, he just loves you where you're at always. That's not true. Read the scripture. Jesus saves you, and he makes you someone else. So what will we do with a gospel that is about all penalty release but nothing else? Well, again, we're getting another false gospel. Now, I wrote some things, and I wrote, if we have a low concept of God, we will have a low concept of ourself. If we have a wrong concept of Christ, we will have a wrong concept of sin, and a low concept of sin is dangerous. There's another fact with all false truths, all false doctrines. I want you to understand this. Any wrong idea about God and Christ will give us a wrong understanding of ourselves. A lot of people don't understand this. Who am I in Christ? Who am I? And many times, some of that stuff is kind of cool and people talk about it, but really to know the Lord and to know him better will truly shed a light on knowing yourself. That is a fact. Nowadays, we are in a country of radical individualism and independency that actually much of it is not totally, it's not scriptural. Many times we talk about this, but I need to know him more so I can know myself more. And if I really know Jesus in the way that he desires me to know him, I will even better understand my own sinful nature. I will better understand what he asks of me. I will better understand of what I am to measure up to. So much comes, like I said, when Jesus said, I've come that you might know him, it's so incredible. God wants you to spend time with him. He wants to reveal to himself to you. He wants you to read in the scripture. He wants you to learn of him, but he literally wants to encounter you personally. And the more you see him, it'll shed a light on yourself and you will see yourself. And it's funny, because the more we grow in the Lord, and I can attest to this personally, the more I've grown in Christ and really without blocking, without hiding from him, really coming, it has shined a greater light on me and a greater light on me and revealed so much about me. But studying myself came from knowing him, not just looking into myself. Because the light that is Christ that shines into us, it reveals a whole lot about where we're really at in a way that is like nothing else. Many times, even as Christians, we do this personal inventory thing, and there's nothing wrong with taking personal inventory, but it must be taken with the light of Christ shining and the knowledge of Christ in our knowledge. This is really critical, guys, because again, I believe the church is in a pivotal age, but I think the church is in a place to where, again, I just get to a point to where I watch statements and the more we live, the more even trusted authoritarian figures sometimes are just making completely off statements. And like I said, they're based in emotions. They're not based in truth. They're not based in fact. But they're based emotionally. Isn't it funny if somebody speaks something and even what they're going through and they're committing some error, if they cry a bunch when they do it, we tend to want to soothe their emotions. But here's the problem. Sometimes that's great. So we need to do. We need to be a salve and a balm. And sometimes their problem is based in their dislike of truth. I can't coddle a lie, because if I do, it comforts the lie. And if I comfort the lie keeps living. Sometimes Christians are hitting a crisis of their faith and they don't even know it. Even when somebody steps away and denounces Jesus, you know, I was talking to my wife and we were talking about, you know, when people step away and they also go, I'm sorry for all the stuff I taught in the Bible. It did a lot of damage to people. And I always noticed, I realized I was hurting people. Again, speaking in emotional terms. Mm-hmm. And somebody said I wrecked their life because I spoke the biblical truth. I'm sorry. But then I looked and I found out that in the scripture, it talks about people denying even the master that bought them. Do you know there's a line right under that? Do you know what it says about those denying? It says, their destruction is swift. That's what the scripture says. Now, I can coddle you in emotions here and tell you, and actually do pray that they return. Do pray that they repent of the lie they just told to a million people. And do pray for the damage that they did to people that is far greater than any good they ever did by their one statement. But I read, it says, their destruction is swift. Now you're saying, do you want us to be mad at them? Is that why you're bringing that up? No, I don't want you to be mad at them, but I want you to realize the severity and how in the path of the wrath of God they are standing at that point. Because to better understand the Lord is to better understand where they are at. So to better understand God's, what he says in these situations in the scripture is going to help you pray a lot more. Think about it. If a guy's just kind of hurting, and I wish he would be a better man. The way you pray is different than if you say, that man has swift destruction heading his way. You will pray completely different. And that is based on the truth of God's word, not emotions. It is based on what God says. Think about this. Many times as we approach situations in our life that we're emotionally attached to, and that's fine. Of course we're emotionally attached to people in our lives. But many times when we see a state of being, we emotionally answer it in our own mind, and we soften something that is far more severe, and we pray wrong, and we talk wrong, and we reach wrong. But so much of that is based on the gospel of Christ, and the living gospel of Christ. I wrote a note. All false teaching always begins with the wrong concept of God. Did you know that? All false teaching. In fact, sometimes God wants to do work in our lives. And as a Christian raised in America, and I can tell you this from my own life, and I believe it stands true for your life, many times we need to deal with certain things, but we have been spoken into all our lives from the pulpit. We have had preachers, you know, speaking what they call truth. And many times we go, that's totally God. We never even questioned what was said. We never even got to the scripture and said, does the Bible really say that? Many times as we're even trying to dig out from the rubble of our own life and our own bad moves, we are hearing many voices in our minds, some which are true, some which aren't. And sometimes the freedom that we desperately need and the liberty that God is bringing, sometimes it's being blocked by different falsities we've heard through our life as a Christian. But a false teaching always begins with a wrong concept of God, always. And wrong concept of God gives us a wrong concept of ourselves. And as we get a wrong concept of ourselves, then we won't be able to deal appropriately with where we're at, with who we are, with what we are to become. This is why false gospels, true gospels are so critical, why it matters. Will you be a preacher of the real gospel? Or will you be a preacher of a false gospel? Will you be a preacher to others of the gospel based in truth, not some emotional schematic to make people feel better? Which will you do really is going to be determined of how you view even God yourself and what you don't. You know, it bothers me because, again, so many times I hear people talking and they're quoting men they heard, and those men, to them, we're like prophets because they spoke to truth. And I've heard stuff come out and it goes, oh my gosh. I've seen a pastor, you know, he's got a whole air hanger of jets. And he said, I'm rich and I'm proud of it. And he said, and if you come to my church and become a member, I'm going to teach you how to be rich. Not only does that appeal a lie, that is a damnable lie, what he's doing. And that man teaches a false gospel. Absolutely. Now, we might go, does God ever prosper people? Yes, he does. Has God made some men rich? Probably. But that whole proposition of greed, that whole proposition of excusing ourselves because these men are living better than Hollywood stars. And yet, what he's saying is, this is God. This is God. He's saying it. This is God. He says, this is God, what I'm telling you. That air hanger of jets, I've got six of them, that's totally of God. That's also a false prophet. Because they're making the statement that God said something that he never, ever did. They are false. Galatians 1, 1 through 8. I want to read this to you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul speaking to the Galatians. We know the Judaizers were coming in there. says, Paul, an apostle not sent from men, not through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. And then at this point, Paul talks about a gospel that even rescues you now, not just when you get to heaven. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. I want you to think of something. How telling is what Paul's doing here? Because there will be preachers that will preach one thing and then disown Christ and preach a false gospel. So Paul's saying, this thing we delivered was not from men, but was from God. But even if we come back here with a different message, we are accursed. And it's literally, I love how he says, distorting. Many times I will, again, people will say, well, they brought up the cross and forgiveness, and that means they're okay. And the other 40 things they said were a complete lie. And so we go, yeah, but that's the gospel. No, it's not. The Judaizers said you had to follow the law and the New Testament. In this era, people would go, well, yeah, it's not good, but hey, at least they got the gospel. No, they don't, because the gospel has a lie threaded into it. Therefore, it is a false gospel. And Paul says it is accursed. The point Paul is making, though, we often focus on, he's talking about you can't be saved by the works of the law, and we stop there. This verse doesn't permeate our being at all anymore. But let me explain. Paul's saying one thing, but he means many things. He is obviously saying the Judaizers that are teaching you have to keep the law, they are false. The gospel they're preaching, you got to keep part of the law and accept Jesus. He's saying that mixture doesn't work. It's false. But if you take this to the bigger point, Paul's teaching about Christ is that any gospel that demands more than what God has asked for is false. Any gospel that demands less than what God is asking for is a false gospel and is accursed. But see, these terms are narrow. But narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. People don't like it. It's narrow. We've opened the gate wide now. Now the gate is wide. Don't worry about it. Just get a few strike points and you can be saved, for real. If you say 3 out of 20 things, it just means you're a total Christian. But that's not necessarily what Paul's teaching at all. Because he says, this gospel is accursed. And I love it that he even tries to warn the people. And he says, you know what? Listen, even if we come back to you, or an angel from heaven, meaning a divine being with shimmering garments, comes down and preaches a gospel that doesn't match with what we just did, let him be accursed. Can you imagine that? Why did Paul say that? Because the possibility was there. Paul said that because the possibility was there that even a spectral light being, an angel, or at least it appears as an angel, could preach another gospel. I'm going to read about 3 verses and we're going to close. Titus 2:11. There's so many things the gospel gives, and I want to renew your hope, because can Jesus really touch you? Does getting saved just mean you got your ticket into heaven? Hell is now, they close the door on that, and good for you. You're going to suffer. You're going to be this, you're going to be that, but don't worry, in the end you'll die and go to heaven. You know, there's so much more to the gospel than that. And you need to start asking yourself, what can the gospel do? And when people make statements reducing possibilities of Jesus, are we supposed to say, well, I'm just glad he believes in Jesus? But isn't it interesting? If I actually believe in Jesus, fully believe in Jesus, then I believe all that he says he can do. If I say I believe in Jesus but distrust half of what he says, that's a walking contradiction. I'm not believing in Jesus. I'm believing in a partial Jesus, but that's a pretty dangerous Jesus. Think about it. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Most people stop at 11 because that's the good part. But the gospel instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. One time I was talking about the need to focus on the kingdom and seeking the things above many years ago, and I had a person say, you know what, I just hate when Christians are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. And I said, sister, I'm going to tell you unequivocally and without hesitation that the church in America is in no way close to being too heavenly minded to be no earthly good. I said, that's absolute nonsense. In her mind, though, that's how it was. If you talked about seeking God, whatever, focusing on the throne room, to her, you're just being weird and all that. Ooh. Well, it's not a ghostly story. And even what I preached last week out of Colossians isn't a ghost story. That's a gospel. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. Do you expect newness of life when Jesus saved you? Does he got a new life for you? Is your old life a dead life? Now, I'm not talking about that you've never made an error, because you probably have and probably will. But do you expect newness of life in your very being? Do you believe it? You know, it's interesting. You can expect nothing and get nothing. You can say, I'm glad Jesus saved me, but I got this problem and it's been real hard. But I want you to even, I don't care what the problem is, you're going to say, you know what? He has been raised and I've been raised with him. And even as he has been raised, he wants me to walk in newness of life. So he's got newness of life to walk in. And this process that I'm in, I am growing. And more I need to walk in newness of life. You know, it's interesting. Newness of life is not a small term. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit which dwells in you. Resurrection power. What bothers me the most is we're having definitely an apostasy. There's a falling away. We're watching people that were viewed by millions denouncing their faith, denouncing Jesus. But then even to make matters worse, you're having people within the church doing things not only that are against Scripture. I mean, it's just crazy. You know, I heard a story once of a man who went to a church, and one night at about 1 in the morning, he knocked on the door. Some of you have heard the story. And he knocked, and the son answered, because the pastor's dad was upstairs, and he said, somebody's here to see you, pastor, one of our members. And he came down, and the man pulled out a machete and hacked him up. Yeah, horribly crippled him, did nerve damage. He didn't kill him, but he made that pastor's life from that night out was going to be one of pain, disability. And two people were sitting, the guy goes, I just don't get that. How a Christian could hack up his pastor? And the one guy sitting there said really good, he says, why are you assuming he's a Christian? Christians don't hack up their pastors. He might have been in church. Maybe he came to the Lord at one point, but the man that walked in the door and tried to hack his pastor to death was not a believer. And it's a simple thing. We go, isn't that the darndest thing? That Christian, he was a leader and he taught others and he went and did that. This does, wow, the fact that a Christian could do that. And again, we go, are these the actions of a man that's actually knowing Jesus? You know, it's funny, and I can prove a point of hypocrisy as I close today that I see the church do many times. Many times, Christians will have a certain thing, and they go, oh, that was a weakness, and oh, man, I feel bad for that person, and they did this. Now, there's other sin, they'll go, you got to stop that today to be saved. You can't be doing that and say you're a Christian. And they make a decision at a certain thing that's acceptable and another thing that's not acceptable. And it's a total hypocrisy. It's like, well, if that person had to repent and stop doing that as a believer, that person that did this, which is far more grave because you have some emotional response, that's hypocrisy. That's a false balance to the Lord. And just like the machete guy, you know, I'm trying to think how a Christian goes and hacks up his pastor. A Christian doesn't go and hack up his pastor. Thus we learn that there are some that are really saved, some that don't know the Lord, that say they know the Lord, or some that maybe knew the Lord and have totally fallen away from the faith and did an action that really defines what it would be to be a sinner or an unbeliever. And this is an incredible thing. Again, I get so stirred, not mad, I'm grieved. I see horrible things, and I see in the church such a lack of understanding about really what a son of God is. And here's, again, back to the point. when somebody goes, well, Jesus understands, you know, he understands, and, you know, I'm just going to live this way the rest of my life with no change, and I'm going to do these deplorable things, and it's going to be okay. It's many times Christians speak, and they show a lack of knowing him. Maybe they went to an altar. Maybe they really got saved, but they really don't know the Father. They don't understand him. They don't understand Jesus, who he really is. One thing I love about Jesus walking for 3.5 years on this earth, we got to see God in flesh. We got to see God in flesh. We got to see the nature of the Father walking among us. And it's a beautiful thing. I encourage you today in closing, might we just be a people that understand truth from falsity? And might we grow in knowing the Lord? You know, the Lord is drawing you in to know him more. He really is. And as he draws you in, the light will reflect on you. Now, I want to explain something to you. There are truths that we come to know and the light shines and we just love them because they're powerful. There are truths as I get nearer to him that shine a light in my life and I see myself much clearer. And the reaction is one of pain and needed repentance. But that's okay, because the more I know of him, the better I'll actually understand myself. But remember something, the devil is in the details, and one thing he loves to do is distort the gospel. He loves to distort the image of Christ. He loves to distort the image of the Father, because he knows when he do that, you will not know yourself properly. He knows that. If he can distort the Father God, you know, I remember years ago watching people say, hey, let's go commit this sin. And they would say, don't worry, because after we go do it, we repent. I always repent afterwards. That's a gross misunderstanding of Jesus, and that's a gross misunderstanding of the Father. Therefore, that person had a gross misunderstanding of who they really were. And they could not judge their own intentions as being evil. If you want to know the key, ask the Father as we close today, Lord, I want to know you more because I'll know myself more as I really know you. I don't want to know the version of you someone told me about that as I read the scripture, I went, boy, that contradicts what they said. I want to know you. I want to know you intimately. I want to know you more. It will shine a light on me that may sometimes be hard to bear, but that's okay. Because to see him is to become like him. Think about this. To behold his glory. It says it transforms us into the image. As we close today, let's just close in a word of prayer. I pray for every one of you every day. And I think, you know, Lord, and sometimes he speaks to me for you and he shows me this process that he is growing in. Oh, you make errors, you know, and you repent and you're growing. And he shows me many times, I mean, we get bogged down with the simple things of life, don't we? What shall I eat? With what shall I wear? You know, where will I live? But God has got this span of you, growing you into the image of Christ. It's so much wider than a few strike points. And he loves you that much that he will take you to the woodshed if necessary. He will correct you. He will cleanse you. He will burn the chaff out of you. And so many times as I'm praying for you, sometimes God opens my eyes and I see this vast expanse of what you are becoming. And it goes far beyond your concerns, to be honest with you. But that's okay. We all do that sometimes. I do too. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, even as we close today, we just want to know truth from lie. As we close today, we don't want... There's so many false gospels out there. I believe we're at a pivotal point in the nation. And the question, what can Jesus do? What can you really do in my life when I receive you? What is your actual power? Can you raise the dead? Can you heal my mind if I have a psychological issue? Can you heal my body? Can you make me the man that you desire me to be? Is it possible this side of heaven? Lord, these are questions I believe your scripture answered. Father, that you would move us. You would move us in the knowledge of you. Because to know you better is to understand ourselves better. And Jesus, to know the Savior you actually are, not what some person says you are that doesn't match with the scriptural description. If we can know you as you really are, we will know ourselves better. And Jesus, to know you for who you really are also helps us understand sin better and understand mercy and grace better. Bless us as we go from here today. You're dealing with all the people in this sanctuary. You are growing us into the image of Christ. These are great truths that we need to know. And in this era, might we be not provocateurs, not speaking provocative statements to upset people. Lord, truth will do that just fine without us trying to cause a fight. We'll have enough people upset. But we pray for discernment, Lord. Lord, I actually believe sometimes discernment is a separator of friends. I believe discernment can make us as popular as a fox in a hen house. It's just not something that we go on with. I pray a blessing this morning. Touch us. We truly want to know the span, Jesus, of what the gospel really does and what it promises us. I can't speak for everybody, but I could speak for myself. I don't want to miss anything you can do. I don't want to downplay your miraculous power in my life. I don't want to say, well, when I get to heaven, this will be better. I want to believe that you can move now, today, tomorrow, near future, and far future in Mike Cipolla and shape him to be who he needs to be. Lord, I pray for the cycle that you're going to break. Sometimes we're going up the mud hill and we slide back down. We're going up the mud hill and we slide back down. And you yourself will rise us and get us up to the top of the hill. And we will not slide back down. You will bring an end. You will stop things. But again, our concept of your heart in that area is going to guide a lot of our successes and our failures and how we view them and what we expect as far as full deliverance. All, Lord, we come against every imagination that would really rise against the knowledge of Christ. What a powerful thing with this sermon in mind, where Paul says we're destroying speculation and everything, every lofty thing that raises itself against the knowledge of Christ. It kind of takes on a new meaning, even with this in the rearview mirror today, just even speaking that. So bless us as we go today. Touch us as we go today. Move in us and grow us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you all.